Hey guys, if I don't know you, my name is Pete. I'm one of the pastors here. I get to share that responsibility with these two guys up front here, and so just super blessed to do that. Just a quick update. My wife has been very busy this week unpacking, so our house kind of looks like a house now. It's just kind of cool. Before, it looked like a great big Lego. Boxes everywhere. It was horrible. But anyway, we've really enjoyed our first week here in Wichita. Have really just loved the city. I hope you guys love your city. I hope you do, because we're here. We're here for a purpose, which is to love Jesus and love our city. So I hope you do. So we're going to be in James chapter 4 again today. But before we get going, this is something that will probably be normal, I hope, is that we just spend some time in prayer before we dive into God's Word. So here's the hard part. Sometimes when we read God's Word, and we're going to do that every Sunday, sometimes those words are very encouraging. Sometimes they hurt a little bit, and that's okay. But we need to be ready for whatever it is that God has in store for us every time we get around His Word, whether it's in our own studies at home, in our Sunday school time, or whether it's here in our church time. So I want to just ask, would you just quiet your hearts for a minute? Just take some time and have some one-on-one with Jesus and just ask Him to open your heart to whatever it is that He wants to say to you today. And then I'm going to give you a few minutes and then I'll open us in prayer, okay? Father God, we just sang about how good You are. Jesus, how good You are, that You're a way maker, a miracle worker. You love us when we were unlovable. You're faithful when we are faithless. You're so good to us, God. And we need You. We need You every second and every minute. Every breath relies on You. God, this morning as we get into Your Word, there are things in Your Word for us to learn and to apply and to put into practice. And so, God, I pray that You would work in our hearts this morning to hear, really, really hear what You have to say. And God, I would ask, as the psalmist writes, that You would check our hearts and that You would bring up in us anything that is wicked. And God, that You would just purge it out of us. God, I pray that Glen Park will always be a church where people can come and meet Jesus, grow in Jesus, share Jesus with others. So Lord, I pray that You'd bless us in our time this morning. We love You. We pray in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a Bible and you want to find James chapter 4, it's where we will be today. So we are about halfway through our study through the gospel, or that's not the gospel, it is good news, I guess. We're halfway through our study in James called Practical Faith. So we have been trying to apply practical things week after week that James writes to the church here at Glen Park. There have been all kinds of things that we've addressed. We've talked about what it means to treat others with respect, what it means to watch how we speak, what it looks like to have earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. We've talked about what it means to visually and emotionally and mentally like process through times when we are facing trials. There's lots of really good stuff in this. And today, James is going to address something that's probably going to step on all of our toes. Because James uses the word you or your in the first 3.5 verses like 12 times, 13 times. Which means that we need to pay attention. James has something to say to you. James has something to say to me. And so as we read this, James is writing to a church much like ours. He's writing to people who believe in Jesus. They would be considered Christians. We're going to break down again the difference between what a real Christian looks like and what a fake Christian looks like. But James asks a couple of questions and he gives a couple of answers. It's going to be important for us to really focus on. Now, the first question that he asks, and we'll read this together here in a minute, but he asks the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now, I know that at Glen Park, nobody ever has a quarrel or a fight. And I know that in each of your homes, this never happens. But believe it or not, in the real world, people argue and they fight and they have different things that kind of stir them up and they get angry. And so we're going to look at what the normal people in the world, what their life is like today, even though this may not involve us. Or it may. But I want you just to really think about this in a very personal, very real way. Imagine that you are the person that James is writing to, and he's calling you out in your place, where you are, doing what you're doing, and he knows. And so let me just read this. Follow along as we read the first 10 verses of James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Isn't it this, that your passions or your pleasures are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because when you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. And then he says something really rough. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity or really hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it's to no purpose that the Scripture says that he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, or really grieve, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. So we're going to talk about the motivation of your heart this morning. The Bible says that our hearts are continuously wicked at all times. Like in our flesh, there's nothing good. If it weren't for Jesus, we wouldn't really be able to produce anything of any good eternal value. And the motivation of our heart changes randomly throughout the day, doesn't it? Sometimes we wake up and what's the first thing we want? Coffee. Don't ask me a question until I've had my coffee. The motivation of my heart will change in 5 minutes. Just give me some coffee, right? Or maybe you get up in the morning and on the way to the coffee pot, you stub your toe. Motivation of your heart change. Or if you were to wake up and somebody brought you breakfast in bed, motivation of your heart change, right? The motivation of our heart changes randomly, but it's super important to understand how important the motivation of our heart is. And so he asks a question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Think about this in your own home. Think about this at work or at school or wherever you might be. What is it that causes you to argue and to fight and to quarrel with people? What is it? Isn't it this, he says, that your passions, your pleasures, the things you like, are at war within you. Isn't that what it is? I want to take you, you can turn if you want to Romans chapter 7, but I want to read to you what Paul says about these passions that are inside of him, that are waging war inside of him. So we're going to be in, just real quickly, Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15, and this is what Paul has to say. I got to tell you something, I love the sound of pages turning. Do you guys, okay, so I read my Bible, I'm on the computer and on my phone, but man, there is something special when I open this book. And I get to hold these words in my hands. And I get to look at them like they're beautiful. And there's some places that don't get the whole book. They have one page. And it's sacred to them. Is your Bible sacred to you? Man, it should be very precious. These words are wonderful. So Romans chapter 7, and we're starting verse 15. Paul says, "For I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want to do." Okay, so we're going to do this a lot. I do not do, and I do, and I don't do. "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, then I agree with the law, and that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing." Can I get an amen? "Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God. In my inner being, I love it. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law in my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And then he says that we should get used to this. We should say this to ourselves, "Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" He has this constant angst, this constant battle going on inside because the passions and the pleasures that he has are waging war against the spirit that lives in him. So the Bible says that when we trust Jesus with our life, we confess our sin, we believe and we see that he came to earth as the perfect God-man, died on a cross for our sin, was buried, and 3 days later came back from the dead to offer us freedom, salvation, and life. When we put our faith and trust in that, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in our body. So we have the Spirit of God living in us, waging war against the old self that wants all the bad things. And that's our nature. We're normally thinking towards the passions and the pleasures of our heart. "Isn't it this," he said, "that your passions are at war within you?" They are. Living the Christian life should never, ever, ever be easy. If it is, then you're not doing something right. Because God calls us to do something very different than what the world calls us to do. And so in order to actually follow Jesus, and so being a Christian, the word Christian means Christ follower. In order to be a Christ follower, you have to actually follow Christ, right? That makes sense. You have to know where he is, where he's been, where he's going, what he's asking you to do, what he wants, what he likes, what he doesn't like. To actually follow him means that you know him. It means that you have a relationship with him. And so the world says do this, but God says let's live like this, and it's always going to be a massive contrast. It will always, always be more difficult to do what God asks us to do than what the world says we should. So isn't it that your passions are at war within you? Your typical, normal heart motivation says, me first. Let's talk about me. Let's do what I want to do. Please don't step on my toes. Please watch what you say. Please don't go there. I was joking with some of the ladies in the back. I won't say who, but don't take my seat, right? Please don't do that. And then he goes on to say this. So the question is, what is it that causes fights and quarrels? We learn the answer is that the old self, the nature, the evil that lies within us, the sin that we produce is the thing that is causing a war to wage inside of our bodies and cause us to want to do what God says if we're a true follower, but sometimes it just seems like we are unable to do it because our heart motivation is wrong. So he says, you desire and you don't have, so you murder. That's a pretty rough saying. Now, I don't know everyone here yet, and I don't know whether or not you've been in the pen and for time for murder. Maybe you have. But most of us probably have not ever. We would not say, well, I'm not a murderer. Why would you call me that, James? Why would you say I'm a murderer? I didn't murder anybody. But you know, Jesus said back in Matthew that if you hate your brother, it's the same. So there's this problem in our heart that sometimes we get to the point where we hate somebody else because they have something that we want. And so the word desire in verse 2, you desire, is to set your heart after something. To see it and want it. Really want it. Oh, somebody has a really nice black Jeep. You guys see that one out here? Whose is that? Oh, that's a nice Jeep, isn't it? I have an older Jeep. It's not as nice. But anyway, like if I were to set my heart after that Jeep and want that Jeep, nothing will do unless I have that Jeep, right? To set your heart after something in a negative, sinful way, you desire, but you don't have, and so in your mind, you murder. You covet, and you can't obtain it, so you fight and you quarrel. So to covet means to want something that doesn't belong to you, whatever it is. So the idea of desire and the idea of covet, they're very close. You set your heart after something, you desire something that belongs to someone else and absolutely is not yours, but you want that so much in your heart that your heart motivation changes and you become angry and you become hateful and you become rude. And so because you covet and you can't obtain it, you fight and you quarrel. The idea here is that if you set your heart after something or if you covet something, you're not going to get it. You can complain all you want and it's not going to happen, right? Like, I lived in Iowa where we joked, I think in February when we came, that a big snow, like 4 or 5 inches here, is like a normal snow for us. So when we moved, there was this much snow on the ground. And I would sit in my living room and say, oh, I hate snow. Man, I just wish it would go away. But guess what? It didn't go away. We can complain, and our heart can want things, and all we do is sit here and complain and murmur and argue and fight. It changes nothing. You get nothing. He says you don't have the things that you're desiring or that you're coveting because you don't ask. He's saying you're asking the wrong questions and you're asking the wrong people. You're trying to get these things on your own and they may not be what you should have. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly so that you can spend it on your passions. Now before we go to verse 4, I want you to understand something. If you're here and you would say, I am a Christian, I really am a Christ follower, then together as a Christ follower, our heart motivation and our life motivation should be always to make much of Jesus and to share Him to our world. That should be what drives us. In everything we do at Glen Park, what should drive us is to make much of Jesus and to share Him with the world around us. Remember that James is writing to believers. who are fighting with themselves about things that they don't like. They're unhappy. Some of you might be unhappy that I moved communion today. I'm just going to be straight. That's okay. That's okay that you are. But the fact is that that doesn't change eternity, does it? And so we find these things when we're together that we just don't like. And we make a big deal out of them. And we complain. It doesn't change anything. And when we ask for change, we don't get it because our heart only wants change for us. Our heart isn't looking for change to make much of Jesus and tell the world about him. Our heart wants change for us. And so he says in verse 4, "You adulterous people. You adulterous people, don't you know that to desire friendship with the world makes you hostile with God?" There are two types of people. There are people who are outside of God and people who are inside. There is no middle area. If you are inside, if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've asked for your sins to be forgiven, if you're a Christian, then you are on the inside. And to desire to be on the outside would make you adulterous. You're cheating on God. You're saying, "God, I'll come home this evening. But right now, I'm going to go hang out with the world for a while." Because, you know, God, to be real honest with you, the world is a lot easier to get along with. I mean, the world says I can do whatever I want to do. And you say, "But only you. I got to follow what you say. So I'm going to go hang out with the world for a while, but I'll come back. In fact, I'll go to church on Sunday." You know what? I'll go to Sunday school too. And so they have this kind of this adulterous mindset that you can do both and you can't. Right? To desire to be a friend of the world makes you hostile to God. And then he says, "Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, I want to tell you something. You should have friends who are not believers. You should have friends who think very, very differently than you. I have a friend who is a Buddhist. He and I think very, very different. But every time we get together, he lets me share the gospel with him. You should have friends who are different than you. That's the difference between having friends that aren't Christians and having a desire to be just like those friends, right? Those people, and there's nothing wrong with those people, you may be here and be a person who is not a real Christian. And that's okay, I'm glad you're here. But if you're living for the world, you're living for yourself. As a believer, we should be living for Jesus. We should be living our life as a thank you back to him. So if you wish or if you desire to be a friend of the world, you actually set yourself up to be an enemy of God. You put a wall between you and God. You say, "I'm choosing this over you." You have made yourself to be an enemy of God when you begin to complain and argue with your brothers and sisters in Christ to suit your own good deeds and your own things that you want. You're not loving them like Christ loves them. And you're desiring to be like the old self, that sinful nature that does what you don't want to do. And then he says this. So he says, if you wish to be a friend of the world, he makes himself to be an enemy with God. And then he asks a question. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says that he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? From the Old Testament all the way through the Bible, God is jealous after your heart. He's jealous after his people. He loves you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want part-time you. He doesn't want the, "I'm going to go hang out with the world and come back later," Jesus. He wants your heart. 100%. He wants all of you. He's jealous for you. And he has every right to be jealous for you because he sent his one and only son to die in your place, to pay the payment for your sin and offer you free forgiveness based on his son and his son alone. And so he has every right to be jealous for you. Otherwise, none of this matters. And then in verse 6, there's a word. It's three letters. It's but. But is one of the greatest conjunction words ever written. It's like since we're in Kansas, it's like when Dorothy goes from black and white to Technicolor. This is a massive change. This word but means everything. It changes everything. But he gives more grace. He gives more grace than your sin. Listen to how Spurgeon addressed this. He said, observe always this great conjunction. Observe how weak we are and yet how strong he is. How proud we are, yet how condescending he is. How erring we are, and yet how infallible he is. How changing we are, and how immutable he is. How provoking we are, and yet how forgiving he is. Observe how in us there is only ill, and how in him there is only good. Yet our ill but draws out his goodness, and he still blesses. Oh, what a rich contrast. Sin seeks to enter, but grace shuts the door. Sin tries to get the mastery, but grace, which is stronger than sin, resists and will not permit it. Sin gets us down at times and puts his foot on our neck, and grace comes to the rescue. Sin comes up like Noah's flood, but grace rides over the top of mountains like the ark. But he gives more grace. What a beautiful thing. Because in my heart, I know that my motivation is not always right. And I know that I argue and I fight. I fight and argue with my kids and my wife. These things are wrong. We love Jesus together. Why are we not going in the same direction? So in the midst of all of our sin and all of our adulterous behavior to the one and only Son of God, he gives more grace. That's why it says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So since we've already, I think you could probably agree with me, we're all in this position together. We have to do something. Because the truth is, if you come into this building every week and you do nothing with what you hear, it is a waste of your time. You should stay home. So if you come, let God change your heart and do something about it. So if we recognize this is our heart, this is the motivation of our heart, we need to fix it. So here's what he says we need to do. Verse 7. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So let me talk to you about this word, submit for a minute. So submission means to put yourself under somebody's mission, right? So we are going to submit to God. So here's God's mission, and we're going to put ourselves willingly under the mission, okay? If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, don't turn there right now. You can read it later. But this is the one thing that, like, women hate, because there's this long thing about how women should treat their husbands and how husbands should treat their wives. And the women have this much stuff, and they get really bent out of shape about it. And then the guys have a list like this, right? But the women said, the first thing that Paul says is, women, submit yourself to your husbands as you would to the Lord. Listen, this is a power move for us. Because we willingly put ourselves under the mission of the leader. So wives, I pray that your husbands are leading you closer to Jesus. And if they are, then their mission is his mission. And it's okay to put yourself under his mission. That's a safe place to be. But if we just need to put ourselves under God's mission, we know that his mission is great. So submit yourself to God. In this act of humbleness, submit yourself to God. It says to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Really, that means to grab a shield, stand up against Satan and say, not today, Satan. Now, we ain't playing this game today, Satan. Stand up to him because he will flee. He'll literally beat feet and run away. Do you know why? Because Satan doesn't have time to waste on strong believers like you. People who actually trust what God says. Trust that he is a way maker. That he is a miracle worker. Right? And so he'll go find somebody else. In 1 Peter 5, it says that we have to be careful because our adversary, the devil, is roaring or walking around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So go home, watch National Geographic this afternoon, and watch what the lion goes after. He doesn't go after the big bull in the middle of the buffalo herd. He goes after the calf. He's looking for something weak. Don't be weak. Stand up to Satan and say, not today, Satan. So in your humble mindset, you're on your knees. You're putting yourself under God's mission. You're resisting the devil, and he'll run from you. And then verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let that humbleness in your heart say, God, I just want to experience you. I just want to feel you. I just want to see you. I just want to hear you. God, please be close to me. Like, find that quiet place where you and God can be alone. Draw close, and he will draw close to you. He wants to be in your life, that relationship. He wants to grow, and he wants it to strengthen day after day. And then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's the idea of recognizing the weight of your sin. Your sin nailed Jesus to a tree. My sin nailed Jesus to a tree. Feel that. Have you ever found yourself recognizing your sin and then just all of a sudden you can just uncontrollable sobbing? Feel that weight of what you've done before the one who gave it all for you. Recognize how precious and how beautiful that sacrifice is for you. Feel the weight of it. Let the times of joy be turned to mourning. Let your laughter change over. Just change your heart motivation. And verse 10 says, humble yourself therefore before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So if you're humbling yourself, and not all of us can do this, but if you're on your knees and you are just humbled before the Lord, the picture is that as we're humbled before the Lord, that he walks up behind us and picks us up. Where our knees are weak, where our body can't stand, where we're uncontrollably sobbing, God walks up behind us and picks us up. He says, I'll be your strength. I'll be what you don't have in you. I'll forgive you. I'll change your heart. I'll do these things when we humble ourselves and put ourselves under his mission, when we have a heart change. And then as if to say, oh, and by the way, look at verse 11 and 12 with me for just a moment. Oh, and by the way, don't speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, and he's the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This idea of these pockets of people who get into a little section and they start talking about that other person. About them behind their backs and about how they saw them do that thing. Do you remember when I was here a couple weeks ago and I preached and I said that we saw Fred next door smoking, right? Well, now we're going to huddle around and we're going to talk about how Fred is smoking. We're going to talk about him behind his back and he's never going to know it. It's like, don't do this. Oh, and by the way, since you're having a heart change, don't forget how you stand in these little pockets and you talk about each other. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you know Jesus, you will spend eternity with each other. You better learn to love each other. Because I'm going to tell you, God will make you neighbors. So here it is. I got two things I want to say. You're like, two things? If you're here today and you would say, I am confident that I'm a follower of Jesus. Like, I have a relationship with him. I know him. I know what he likes and what he doesn't like. I know where he is. I know where he's going. I know what he's doing. I have this relationship, but the truth is my heart motivation is not always right. And I want to encourage you today to ask Jesus to change the motivation of your heart to be always after him and not on you. John the Baptist said in John 3:30, he must become greater and I must become less. Get out of the way a little bit. Ask him to change your heart motivation to be always about making much of Jesus and sharing him with the world. And if we all do that, then our heart motivations are the same. And there shouldn't be any room for bickering and arguing because we're all going the same direction. And if you're here and you would say, I've been to church my whole life, or maybe I just came to church for the first time today, and I've always just kind of thought that if I went to church, I was good. But what I'm hearing is that that's not just exactly right. I need to put my faith in Jesus because he died for you, right? And so I would ask you, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, today can be the day that this becomes reality for you. And he says that he will take out your stony, evil heart and give you a heart of flesh. The idea is that he will change you from the inside out and make you to be more like his son day after day after day. It's the first and most radical heart transformation where our motivation becomes not about us, but about him. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live, what you've done, how bad you think you are, or how good you think you are. Jesus loves you where you are, in the midst of your mess. And he's screaming out to you, please, please just let me change your life. Trust me. Everything I tell you is true, he says. I can do all the things that I promise. And so he offers this to us. So either you need to work on your motivation of your heart, which I have certainly had to do this week, or you just need your heart to be changed by Jesus for the first time. And so I would ask you, maybe that's what you need today. Either way, we're going to go in. I'm going to pray here in a minute. We're going to go into our communion time. And then after that, we're going to just sing a few lines of a song. And the elders are going to come up at the end of the song when we dismiss. And we're going to be up here. If you guys need to pray, if you want to talk, maybe you need to meet Jesus for the first time, we want to be up here and available to you. So let's just pray together. God, I want to thank you for your goodness. And I want to thank you that you love us unconditionally, that your promises never change. They never come to an end. Jesus, you are beautiful. And our hearts typically are not. And so, God, I would just pray that for those of us who need to have our motivation changed back to you, God, that you would cause us to be that. You'd cause our hearts to change. And Lord, for those who are here who maybe have been in church, they've listened to preaching, they've read the Bible even, but they just don't have a real relationship with your son Jesus, that today they would just simply put their faith in him. They would simply ask for forgiveness and receive the beautiful gift of salvation. God, I want to make much of you, and I want to proclaim you to Wichita. I pray that would be the heart motivation of this church. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.